Well, this morning I want to begin a series of messages that are based on the book of Proverbs. We begin with recognising, first of all, that King Solomon was known for his wisdom. He's the author credited with the majority of Proverbs. But let me tell you, this was no ordinary wisdom. In 1 Kings 4, verse 29 to 34, it relates to the source. And paraphrased, it says, God gave Solomon wisdom and great insight. He was wiser than any other man. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. He described plant life, animals, birds, reptiles, and fish. Men of all nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom. So when you realise that Solomon had a breadth of interest in life, his wisdom was not restricted to religion, to faith. All the more reason for you and I to take the time to learn from his words. In Proverbs, you find two common ways in which wisdom is expressed. You have the saying, and it's followed with the instruction. Most sayings are just one verse long, very easy to read as well. For example, a wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son grief to his mother. Or a generous man will himself be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor. So you have the application following the instruction. But these sayings are not laws. They are general principles based on careful observation of the human experience. Which is why when you take the time to read them, you can identify with them because they relate to life. Things that you and I have experienced. And on the subject of life experience, someone once said, to be old and wise, you must first be young and stupid. Would that apply to us all? If we don't consider ourselves old and wise, does that mean we're young and stupid? We're still to achieve that, still to attain that? I'm sure we'll all agree that we can never have enough, you know, help, support, or guidance to enable us to deal with the numerous daily challenges that we face in life. We're always open to having good, sound advice. Well, let me tell you, Proverbs is where you'll find it. So since the primary concern in Proverbs is not theological, the book does not speak much about God, nevertheless, Proverbs emphasises that wisdom and knowledge are grounded in respect for God. The principles that you find contained within Proverbs apply to all people. There are no passages that are addressed exclusively to the Hebrews, and the tone of the book is universal throughout. So its teaching is applicable to all people everywhere. And it's also true of life in general. So it's not aimed at any particular race or faith or land. So Proverbs is the handbook of practical living. It's also valid for all ages. I'm going to read a few verses from Proverbs chapter 1. If you want to look it up, then feel free. It's Proverbs chapter 1, reading verses 1 to 7. Otherwise, it's going to be projected on the screen. Proverbs chapter 1, reading from verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to the learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. You have the first six verses there make statements in regarding the purpose of proverbs. If you want to have understanding, knowledge, wisdom, a disciplined life, if you want to do what is right and get guidance, then this is where you find it. It's spelt out like that in the first six verses. So within that, we're led to understand the cycle of learning. And the purpose of the book is to empower us to obtain understanding. It's so that we can pass it on to the next generation. It's not just for our benefit. It's so that we can also pass it on to others. So I wonder, what words of wisdom are we passing on? Is there something that we are passing on to others? Excuse me, I've just got to check an alarm. Okay, thanks. It's not this one you would hear it. It's not in this building. Anyway, what words of wisdom are we passing on? Within verse 7, it has a key to knowledge and wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. And this verse teaches that the fear of God is foundational to true wisdom. All other types of learning are worthless unless built upon knowledge of the Lord himself. You see, when people have nothing to base their knowledge against other than their own views, all you end up with is their preferences, their likes, their dislikes. It's not measured against anything. And when you read Proverbs, you'll notice there is a sharp contrast between the wise life and the foolish life. What will we choose? It was more than 3,000 years ago when King Solomon realized that it's not enough just to acknowledge God. We have to respect the Lord for who he is. He's the creator of all that exists, the architect of this incredible universe. He's a loving father who's listening to each of our cries. And amongst all that, he's waiting to teach you and I just a little bit more about lessons for life. You know, often when you hear people explain the fear of the Lord as a mere respect, a reverence, but in actual fact, the Bible uses the word fear at least 300 times in reference to God. So it would be a mistake to downplay it in any way. Whenever the word fear is used, most people will think of it in a negative way. You may think of terror or anxiety when you think of the word fear. And yet Scripture is full of references showing how fearing God is a positive rather than a negative thing. Let me give you just a few examples. You know, Joseph won the trust of his brothers when he made a declaration to them. You find it in Genesis 24. He says, I am a God-fearing man. If you do as I say, you will live. And because of that, they trusted him. When Pharaoh wanted the Hebrew midwives to kill the male babies at birth, in Exodus 1:17, it tells us, the midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. How many of us would be willing to stand against government when it comes into conflict with the fear of God and respecting his teaching? On the issues of sex, marriage, abortion, and a multitude of other subjects, I believe God knows best. And that's why it's important to understand and to be able to follow his ways. When you look at how Moses selected leaders amongst the people with the advice from the wisdom of his father-in-law, here he was passing wisdom on. And he told Moses, select capable men from all the people. And he said, men who fear God. There was this discipline that was seen in them, this reverence for God that was recognized. In Leviticus, it speaks of the fear of God as a reason to treat the elderly well. In Leviticus 19:32, it says, rise in the presence of the aged, show respect for the elderly, and revere your God. The fear of God will lead all of us in ways of respect that this world has removed itself from. You know, when I was younger, quite a long time ago, you would never see a child on a seat when an elderly person got in a busy bus or train. Not quite the same today. Today you will see parents stand while their children grab a seat and they do nothing about it. If we raise a generation who have no fear, and by that I mean respect, then how can we ever expect anyone to understand having a healthy fear of God, let alone respect for one another? Now, I understand why the belt was abolished in school. I'm afraid I don't agree with it, but hey, that's my opinion. But I can understand why it was abolished in school. There were teachers who would abuse it, and I know that. But there was something within that, even the threat of having it, was often enough in order to bring discipline within schools. But all that did was open up the door further down the line to what we have today. No discipline allowed at home. It's been cut out. In schools, it's been taken away. Even in prisons, it's limited. I tell you what, I do not envy a teacher's job today. I pray for Graham, because I know the struggle that it is. If you're a person of faith, and you're in that teaching profession, because of the different guidelines, the lack of discipline, the lack of being able to teach, is getting more and more difficult. Children today have their parents knocking at the school door because their child was given into trouble. When I was young, you didn't tell your parents you got into trouble at school, because you got it again. This whole sense of doing away with discipline is not good for us. It's not healthy. And I'm not talking about bringing back the cane or anything like that. No, I'm not. But when you take discipline away altogether, that's what I'm trying to emphasise. There are consequences, and there are things that we just see in everyday life around us. So we see that to fear God is good, because it actually saves us caving into our own sinful, selfish nature. That's why when you hear that someone is God-fearing, it actually makes you trust them. You would trust them more. If they fear God, they're more likely to keep their word and treat others with kindness and respect. In Romans chapter 3, it speaks of sin and basically says that our chief sin is that we have no fear of God. And when we take that away, life's our own. You do what you like. You live how you like. And if we don't fear God, we will not take sin seriously enough. So the book of Proverbs, with its unique way of pointing out the dangers in life, actually reveals the consequences of sin. In Proverbs 14, verse 30, it says, "A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones." It gets inside you. It rots the bones. In Proverbs 15, verse 1, it says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." So with a fear of God, we understand that the consequences of sin are enormous. It is true that God is immeasurably full of grace and long-suffering for us. We also are aware that Jesus died for our salvation, to set us free from sin by forgiving us when we repent of our sins. There is a danger that we live a life with no fear of God, that just believes, you know, it doesn't matter how we live, God will forgive me anyway. Sort of blasé. In Galatians 6, verse 7, in the Living Bible, it says, "Don't be misled. Remember that you can't ignore God and get away with it. A man will always reap just the kind of crop that he sows." Are we sowing wisdom into our own lives and into our family, into our friends? What is it that we are sowing? Even when you look at the present condition of the church as a whole, it makes you wonder, is it the lack of fear of the Lord that's contributing to a spiritually dead condition in so many areas? You see, that healthy respect, that fear, is what our culture and the church desperately need. To mention the fear of the Lord can make us feel uncomfortable. Yet Scripture tells us the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him. He delights in us when we have that reverence, that respect. Joshua encouraged the people to fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. You know that Jesus spoke more on the fear of hell than he did on the glory of heaven? Those warnings were getting put out there. And as a result of that, it was A.W. Tozer who said, because of Jesus speaking more of hell than the glory of heaven, he says, that makes me both love and fear him. I love him because he's my saviour, and I fear him because he is my judge. It's that combination that fear has that healthy understanding and healthy respect for God and all that he is. Today, I believe that we are being driven away from a healthy fear of God. And it's a sad reality and an indication that we may fear the opinion of men more than God. You know, in Acts 9, verse 31, it says, the early church grew in numbers, living in the fear of God. It stirred something within them. It was attractive to other people. It drew others into the kingdom because they had a healthy fear of God. Fear will often motivate a person to repent, and the fear of the Lord will cause an adulterer to seek forgiveness. It will motivate the prodigal to return. It will cause preachers to seek God in prayer for anointed sermons. I don't want to get up here, whatever week or day, and bore you. I pray that there is something that you get out of it, that you hear something, that you learn something that is imparted to us, that helps us in life, that helps draw us closer to God. There's a responsibility on those who stand here and preach to seek the wisdom of God for the things that are imparted so that the church can grow, it can learn more about the love of God. The fear of God is not about a fear of being struck down by God when you sin or having a dread of hell hanging over you. The fear of God is a deep, holy reverence, respect, and awe for God, for his words and his commands. When sin increases, it's because there is no fear of the God in the land, or even in people's hearts. Or where there is no fear of God, there is then no limit to evil. Because there's nothing to stop them. There's nothing to do what I like, say what I like. There are times when I can read what is happening in the world, and you just wonder, the thought goes through your mind, you think, could it get any worse? Could it get any worse? And yet it was Solomon who wrote Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, verse 9, when he said, what has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. We're going through things today that have already happened in the past. God knows there is nothing new under the sun. In Noah's day, the earth had grown so wicked that God had to begin again with Noah and his family. The flood came and wiped out mankind, bar their family. Today we live in the last days. We know that Christ will return and he will judge the living and the dead. What kind of effect does that have on us? Does that speak to your spirit? So this morning, if we're going to learn anything about fear from Scripture, remember this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. And the goal of the church is faithfulness to God, not crowd appeal. The church as a whole may have forgotten the fear of the Lord, but it doesn't mean that we should follow. we have an individual, personal relationship to develop with God. And that influence should come from God himself, not from the things we see around us. And allow God to speak to us and to develop that wisdom and that knowledge within our lives. Solomon summed all of this up at the end of his writings in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 12:13. He says, "Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." To fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. I would encourage you to start reading Proverbs and grasp hold of what it is to understand the fear of God. And if you read Revelation, people are just in awe of the presence of God. They fall down flat on their face. They join together with the angels, with the elders, singing. It's all about worship. It's all about praise of being in the presence of God. We have lost something today of that awe, that reverence for God. And we need God to bring us back to that place, because that will help us to learn wisdom in our lives and how we speak to one another, how we treat one another. God has given us instruction for life. So please, I would encourage you to start reading Proverbs for yourself as we take time to go through different aspects of it, that God would encourage us and strengthen us in our life, that you would be different. You would have something in your life that attracts others to say, "I want that. I want that. And I want more of that in my life." And something that would extend the kingdom rather than cause it to shrink. God has given us the resources at our fingertips, and I would encourage you to use them to his glory. Amen. Amen. I'm going to invite the praise team and Tom to lead us in our closing worship.